Well, good evening, good evening. And praise the Lord. Welcome to our midweek service. I'm so glad that you're here. And aren't you glad we're out of that heat? I don't do well with humidity. I keep asking Raul to teach me. I said, Pastor, can you tell me how you do your hair and the humidity does not affect it? And he said, no, Senor, and walked away. That's brotherly love. Thank you. And, you know, what are you going to do? And then I asked Pastor Kendall and realized he had no hair. So, you know, what are you going to do? So I said, well, mystery solved on that one, you know. Praise the Lord. We're continuing our study in 1 Samuel. We're going to finish two chapters tonight, 5 and 6. And we're going to talk about how God is not indifferent about our indifference. The sin of apathy, being indifferent. But let's think, though, in our last study, which is just is really getting interesting now because we see that the Philistines came on the scene for the first time. And Israel was warring against them. And after their first defeat, you know, they lost 4,000 men, 4,000 trained soldiers. They decided to not seek the Lord, but they came up with their own idea, which was, hey, let's grab the ark, which was a really, really bad idea because they should have turned to God, not something in which he had dwelt, not something that was a representation of his mercy and his grace and in which he enthroned that area. But they brought the ark from Shiloh, in which it never returned. And they said, you know what, into the next battle, we're going to bring this. And we're going to have the victory. And the problem was, is they were looking to a box. They were using the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm. And, you know, even the pagans, this is a very pagan idea, in the sense of the Philistines especially would actually bring little idols of their gods into battle with them. They were extremely superstitious. And so they brought the ark there, and this time, instead of 4,000 soldiers, they lost 30,000 soldiers. And not only that, Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli the priest, those corrupt men, they also died. And then we know that the Ark of the Covenant was captured. Now think about that. For the first time in the history of the nation, the Ark was captured, and it's by the Philistines. I mean, by some wicked, wicked pagan people. And remember, when the news finally got to Eli, he didn't fall backwards in that chair and die over the death of his sons. It wasn't about the loss of men. What really hit him, what made him tremble, was when he realized that the Ark of God had been captured. It was a very, very horrendous time, and we know he fell backwards and died. And then his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, she was in the middle of giving birth, remember, she heard the news, and she named the child and died quickly after that. She named him Ichabod. Never met anyone named that. And it says, the glory exiled from Israel, or literally, the glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured, but the glory of God had already departed because they were in sin and they were in willing sin and they wouldn't recant. And we know that this is a time of a crisis in the sense of leadership in the nation. Everyone was doing right, what was right in their own eyes, we know from the last verse in Judges. So it's a time of anarchy. It's a time in which they're not listening to the Lord. And here, the Philistines, we'll see, their main god was a god named Dagon. Very interesting to study about him. And what they believe now, you see, is that, well, Dagon's defeated Yahweh. That was their belief. And the Philistines here didn't realize, which something we know, everything was part of his sovereign plan. You know, God doesn't need the Israelites to defeat the Philistines, does he? So, I mean, he can fight them on his own. He'd go to their own territory, we're going to see. And this is an amazing account here because what we're going to see is that God is going to demonstrate his glory in a mighty, mighty way. And I wish I had time to read through the entire text, but I know you guys already read ahead. Amen. You liars. No, I'm just joking. And if we could turn the AC down or turn these spotlights down a little bit, I melt like the Wicked Witch of the West. So don't make me perspire for Jesus. I do that when I'm out on the streets. Amen. God's good. There's nothing worse than when, as a believer, we have such access to the truth that's in God's Word, far more than in the time of the Old Testament. we not only have more access, we have more resources and more churches and more opportunities in the land in which we live. And I don't think that there's anything more disgusting to God when there's that lukewarm, apathetic, indifferent spirit in our hearts, where we allow the world and sin and things that have happened in our lives to let us become jaded, because we're allowing past hurts and things that we've gone through that God didn't cause, but He certainly allowed to dictate our future, to allow us to become stagnant. Because you see, it's all about the work of the Lord. And this is what we've seen the whole time. We saw it in our study in Isaiah. It's that recognition that, hey, even as a believer now, what do I have to offer God but my obedience, you see? It's not like I'm just this, you know, walking in faith and victory all the time. No, I stand in that. But I stand in it because why? Well, because of what Jesus has declared. We were declared righteous but not made righteous. You see, what's the point? We're still dealing with this sin nature. We're still dealing with this flesh. And only when we truly have that reverential fear for the Lord do we even start to know Him, because we know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. It's the beginning of all knowledge. That's how to truly know the Holy One. And I pray that we keep that in the forefront of our hearts tonight and ask the Lord in my heart, all of our hearts, any area that we've become kind of like, oh, you know, it's God. We become kind of just, it's amazing to see, yes, we have a God of love, but we also have a God that judges us and corrects us. And sometimes, I think we become so comfortable in our relationship with Him. We become, in our minds, so bathed in His grace that we'll start doing things like putting, well, you know, we see this bumper sticker. Now, this is on your car. I love you. I mean, nothing critical. But it'll say, Jesus is my co-pilot. And when I read that, to me, I'm just saying, to me, I'm like, well, Jesus is the pilot, right? If he's going anywhere, I mean, but beyond that, in my heart, okay, in my conviction, I'm talking about me, not if you had that bumper sticker, we'll pray for you. It's okay. No, but seriously, it's a little too casual. Does that make sense? I mean, it's like, man, this is God, you know? For him to even say, you know, a friend of God, can I even say that? I have trouble with that song, you know, see what I mean? Because I just want to be the servant of the Lord, man. I just want to do all things that are pleasing unto Him. And when we fail to study Him and His Word, when we fail to truly fear Him and recognize He's supreme, we fail to know Him for who He truly is. And that's the reason that we all get into the sin and situations and issues that we face. We're not heeding the Lord. We're rebelling. So let's thank the Lord for what we had tonight. And like I said, in the midst of all this, I see God's grace and mercy and love, and I know you will too. So, dearly Father, we just thank you for the night which we have, in a time that many are so indifferent about many things, even different races of people. The anti-Semitism, the horrible things that we have seen increase in a time in which you would think they would decrease, as supposedly knowledge is everywhere and so easily accessible. But, Lord, we need your wisdom. Many things that the world presents as truth certainly isn't. At best, they're partial truths. But Lord, you're the standard by which all truth must be measured, and we need your wisdom and we need your word in our lives daily so that we can truly have spiritual eyes to discern not just your will, but also so we can see areas in our lives in which we may be growing apathetic or callous or indifferent about a thrice holy God. So we just thank you for being our Heavenly Father, and that gentleness we receive from you even in our correction, in the correction that we receive. So just be with us in a special way this evening, and it's in the precious name of Christ Jesus we pray, and God's people say, amen. Verses 1 and 2, let's look here. It says, in the Philistines, they took the Ark of God, and they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And it says, and when the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon, and they set it by Dagon. Well, Dagon, we'll learn, and we'll talk about more later, that's the chief god of the Philistines. He's actually, they taught, the father of Baal, or Baal. And the reason, they say, well, why would they place the Ark of the Covenant there? in the temple of their main chief god. Because it wasn't to say, okay, well, we're going to add this to our worship service, okay? That wasn't the point. That was something the Israelites, we know, did when we studied Isaiah, how they would, you know, integrate pagan worship with the worship of Yahweh. But here you see, in the pagan world, this was to indicate that Yahweh has been defeated at Ebenezer by Dagon, you see. It was to proclaim the victory here, and it also was to say to everyone, all those who knew of that defeat, that Yahweh was now there to worship their god, Dagon. Well, that was a big mistake. And you say, well, who was he? Well, some say he was the fish god, but that's actually been proven wrong in archaeological finds. There's a lot of debate, especially a lot of the translations just in this specific chapter. But I think that when people talk about him being the god of grain, it's very accurate. And some debate that, but hey, he was bad, okay? He was the number one god. But I'll tell you why I think it's God, the god of grain here, because he was considered as the head god, the source of all life, the source of even fertility. If you think about when Samson was captured, what was he treading out there as an animal would? Now, why do you think that was? In that temple of Dagon. Oh, see, we have something there. And so it is to say, Yahweh, the one that you say is creator of all and sustainer of all and the source of all things, is nothing. He's not powerful at all. It was quite a statement. And in the ancient Near East, that was the common practice, man. I mean, you capture the enemy's gods during warfare, and then you demonstrate that by doing that, it's a demonstration that their god was subservient to your god and that they were completely defeated, never to return again. So this is a claim of ultimate victory over Israel's god, which, trust me, they would have loved to have had. And it says, when the people of Ashdod, there in verse 3, the people there, they arose early in the morning, and there was Dagon fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And so they took Dagon and set it in its place again. So they took the ark, and now they're having to take their god here. He's fallen on his face when they get up. And it's not just that he's on his face here. That's an idiom. It's an expression in the Hebrew there. When it says he fell on his face, it means that he fell and was in a position of adoration. Imagine. Now, you know, if that was my god and I saw that, I'd be out of there. You know what I mean? I would say, I'm finding another god. I mean, this is not the one for me. But here before the ark of the Lord here is saying something. Notice that it doesn't say the ark of God anymore. The ark of the Lord is speaking of the ark of Yahweh. It's a quick indication, because when we see the ark of Yahweh or anything like that, it is a demonstration of its battle time. We talk about Yahweh of hosts, the Lord of hosts. It's the Lord of armies, you see. Anytime we see that, listen, it's battle time. And so here we have people that were in the Ashdod that should have been leaving, like I said. But the Philistines, in their worldly wisdom, they take Dagon and they placed him back on his pedestal. Is he completely helpless? Yeah. I mean, this is their god. Imagine having to help your god. I have to go help him. He fell. He's worshiping that false god, Yahweh, that we, you know, when we defeated this, oh, listen, they were in such trouble. And it says 4-5, and when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon falling on his face to the ground before the ark, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. And therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any who came into Dagon's house tread on that threshold of Dagon. That's something they considered sacred. They wouldn't tread on that threshold Dagon in Ashdod to this day, because it was a reminder. Everyone knew what would happen, what had happened there in that humiliating defeat there. And even in wartime too, this is the same practice. I mean, it's a clear message God is giving to the pagans, okay? This is just not about learning what they did in battle. God knows how to reach people. Amen. And he is still, listen, he is reaching out to these Philistines. I'm going to prove that to you. Just as he's reaching out to the lost today, just as he's reaching out to his children that have drifted from him. And here you see, you cut off their hands, you cut off their heads, or one or the other, and that's a demonstration, you see, of total victory. And that's what God's saying. He goes, I'm going to defeat you on your own turf. Thank you for the ride. You know, carry me here, and oh, there's your God. And I love how it's just kind of slow, you know. I think God has a sense of humor, don't you? If you know me, you would have to think that, right? I mean, come on. This is humiliating. Unbelievably humiliating to the Philistines here. And it says in 6, but the hand of the Lord was heavy. And you see then, listen, if the hand of the Lord is heavy, that phrase is the opposite of him lifting the head, okay? This is not what you want. You don't want this kind of heaviness. And it says, it was on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors or swellings, both Ashdod and its territory. Interesting verse, you see, because God here's the one fighting it. He strikes the Philistines with tumors. Some says swellings. You know, a lot of different translations here. It's interesting. It's translated of lots of different things. The LXX, interesting enough, if you look in the Septuagint, which is just one of our main textual witnesses, it says in verse 6 of this that God also brought mice upon them and their ships. Ashdod, I think, was the most northern coastal major metropolis of the Philistines that they had in their land. And so what some teach, and I'm not saying any of these is accurate, I'm just telling you the debate here, that they believe that this was actually some sort of plague that ravaged the land. In fact, many believe, scholars, they teach that this was the bubonic plague. Very interesting. Whatever it was severe. God ordered it. And you know, even when it says there, they're fortified and unfortified, cities were both struck with tumors. Well, you see, there's something being said there too, because it's traveling throughout their entire territory. And people will say, see, it started with the mice that were being brought in, and we can see how it could spread. And hey, plagues can spread that way. We've seen that throughout history. We've seen that in our own time, how things could happen like that. This one, even by mice. Or China. We know whoever it happened. I don't know. I wasn't there. I'm just telling you. I don't know what happened here. I don't know what happened there. I've never been to Wuhan, okay? And I'm not going to Wuhan either. Hallelujah. Unless God tells me to. And then Kel said he'd go with me, so I'd feel safe. Listen, you read in the Masoretic text, the MT, and wonderful translation, it never mentions mice. Josephus actually says that there's a connection here to dysentery, and some say hemorrhoids. Isn't that exciting? Yes. And this is, I'm just telling you what the text could possibly say. Let's keep going, and we'll talk about more in a second and why here. It says that when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh, or it's heavy towards us, and Dagon our God. And therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines, and said, what shall we do with the ark of God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of God of Israel be carried away to Gath. And so they carried the ark of God of Israel away. Now the lords here of the Philistines, those are going to be the main leaders of those five major cities of the Philistines. And so the first idea that they had is to send them to Gath. And you'll recognize that, of course, as Goliath's hometown. And it says in 9 and 10 here, and so it was, after they had carried it away, that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors, or those swellings, broke out on them. And therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And so it was, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought the ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people. Right? I mean, hey, they're saying, no, thank you. Please take it back. The hand there of the Lord upon the Philistines there, it caused something. It says it caused a very great panic or confusion because swellings broke out on them. Listen, whatever it was, it was something that caused panic. And oftentimes when God fights the enemies, does he not cause confusion or a panic? Yes, absolutely. And we see that there. He's battling them. And some kind of sickness, whatever it was, it doesn't matter. It was horrible and it broke out upon them. And it says, so they sent and gathered all the lords of the Philistines, right? Because they had helped so much before. And it says, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Deadly destruction, or deadly panic. Listen, that phrase literally means, that idiom, it was a panic of death. What is it saying? This panic, this fear that fell upon them was to the degree that it brought a panic which brought death. Think about that. It reminds me of what God's word says, what? Men's hearts failing them because of fear. It brought a panic. Now let's keep going here. Verse 1. Unless you want to start on that happy note, a panic which brings death. Thanks be to God. Let's pray, God. No, I mean, come on. It's not a good time to end this, right? Let's go. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. Can you believe that? It took 7 months. So from its arrival into Eshad until now, your arrival in Philistia, the Philistines, it took them seven months to reach a breaking point and finally say, okay, enough is enough. I was like, man, why did it take them that long? Why would it take somebody 7 months of suffering and all that suffering and death around them to say, you know what, let's call it quits? Well, it's really easy, because in their time, if you're going to send back the ark, that's admitting defeat. It's admitting defeat, and it's admitting that their God was more powerful than your God. See, it's not just a religious defeat, it's political. It's all-encompassing. And they would have, obviously, that would have been made known to everyone. And so, you know, I look at everything that had happened to them, and I even think, as an unbeliever, I would say, you know what, I'm changing teams. Amen? I mean, it's like, I want nothing. I don't care if they're mice, I don't want any of it. I don't want tumors. I don't want dysentery. I want none of it. Amen? You know what I mean? And you see all that happening. It continues, and you see death. You see people, I mean, literally dropping dead for some kind of panic. I would say, I'm gone. But not them. You see, they said, let's not turn to Yahweh. Let's turn to the pagan priest, and let's turn to these diviners here. And it says, and the Philistines called for the priest and the diviner, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place. So they all agreed, hey, listen, we have to get rid of it. The solution is to return it to the Lord, return the ark of the Lord. But the big question is how? I mean, how do you do that? And this is the longest recorded speech, I think, that we have of any pagan priest. And it says, so they asked, if you send the ark of God, of the God of Israel, send it away. Don't send it empty. But by all means, return it to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and you will know, or you will be known to why his hand is not removed from you. And so these priests or these diviners, interesting that word diviner or diviners, and it maybe remind me of Gnosticism, because it means to predict without any reference to the means used. How opposite that is from a prophet of God at the time. I mean, listen, they say, hey, thus says the Lord, this isn't about me. You see, but those people, that secret knowledge, right? And so that's who they seek. And they're fortune tellers. They're not real priests. They're oracle priests. And they instruct them to make sure to not return the ark here without some kind of a gift, without a tribute. You say, did they understand the trespass offerings and all that? No, I don't think so at all. I think they knew of some of it. I think, listen, at that point, we'd be figuring out, hey, what do they do? You know, I mean, what is their practice here? But they were at least ignorant of God's law in that sense, where God's people certainly weren't. And so it says there in verse 4 and 5, they said, what is the trespass offering which we shall return to him? And they answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats. That's why I prefer cash for gifts, loved one. I mean, this is the scripture I point people to. You never know what they're going to give you. It's according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. And now you say, well, there they are. That's proof there that there were mice or rats. Well, also they say, because of this word that's used, if you really want to get down and study it, and please don't, it's really boring, it's in the shape of a tumor. So they're saying it's a representation of the disease. I don't know. It doesn't matter. They weren't doing what they should have done. They should have fallen on their faces and repented and accept the Lord here, turn to Yahweh. But they take these golden rats here, these tumors, and they load them, it says. It says, for the plague was on all of you and all your lords. It says, therefore you shall make images of your tumors and your images of your rats that ravaged the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will light this hand from you for your gods and from your land. But you can go through the motions of giving glory to God, and your heart isn't giving glory to God at all. We see that in God's own people, in their heart. And so their bodies, think of everything that the Philistines had gone through, their bodies and their land and their gods, they've all been severely struck by God. And I look at their hearts, and are they still hard? Yeah, they're still hard, and they're priests here. Because I mean, even these pagan diviners, these priests, they see the hardness of their hearts, and they warn them, and they remind them about a past work of Israel's God. And they ask them, these pagan priests, says, why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he did mighty things among them? Did they not let the people go that they might depart? You see, so there's a warning here to not resist Yahweh. Don't fall into his judgment as they did. It says, now here's their instructions still on what to do here. It says, now therefore make a new cart. Take two milk cows, which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home away from them. Well, because milk cows, they're going to follow the young instinctively, right? So it says, then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart and put the articles of gold, which you're returning to him as a trespass offering, in a chest by its side, and then send it away and let it go. And watch. If it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know it is not the hand, or not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. You know, I remember someone once said, I can't remember who, but they said the power of self-denial in an unconverted man is infinite. And sometimes it surely is when they continue to harden and harden and harden their hearts over and over. You know, these pagan priests here, they wanted to make sure that everything that happened to them was in fact undoubtedly the divine judgment of Israel's God, of Yahweh. And so they tell them these different things to do. You got a new cart, you got cows that have never been yoked. Well, listen, man, that doesn't work that way. You can't just say, all right, let's get these two milk cows that have never been yoked and slap a couple of yokes on them and then hook them up to a cart and expect them to go in a straight line, right? I mean, listen, I'm a city boy and I know you can't do that, all right? You're going to be in trouble. They're going to go everywhere. And not only that, like I said earlier, the just instinctually, by nature, those milk cows, the mama cows, they're going to follow their young. And what do? Well, they took the young away. Because what are they doing? They're removing anything that could amplify the fact that, or remove anything that would help cause that those two cows to drift off, to prove that, hey, what happened? It wasn't God. It was just happenstance. And I look at this and I say, well, they would have to act, these two cows, they would have to act contrary to nature to head back to Israel. Do you see that? They had to go back to God's people. It would have to be a direct violation of what every cow on the planet would have done, period. That's why they would have known. I mean, it seems like they had more wisdom than some of these Israelites. Because what are they doing? They're saying that would prove to us it's the hand of God. And it says in 10 through 12, then the men did so. They took two milk cows and they hitched them to the cart. They shut up the calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. And then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh. And went along the highway, lowing as they went. And they did not turn to the right or the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. And I see that, and see, don't you see God's love there? Don't you see his grace? Don't you see him reaching out to pagans? See, I do. Was he going to reach him by his prophet? No, but he's trying to reach him through cattle. Think about that. I'm serious. This is the first, really, this is Yahweh's cattle revelation, which, let me tell you, you talk about that down in the stockyards, the cowboys get excited. I always teach this sermon. Anything with cattle, it gets their attention real quick. Don't talk about tithing, just so you know down there. That's a joke, guys. Thank you for laughing. Makes me feel so much better. God didn't have to give them the law. He didn't say, hey, let me tell you what the Ten Commandments are. He used some cows to display the truth of his sovereignty. The truth that their God was a no God, that it was powerless, that they were the ones that had to support that God. You see, he was making it where they were 100% responsible for failing to respond to that truth. It put everything on their side of the table here in this final verses here, all the way really to 7:1. It's showing us here that holiness of God, the sanctity of God here. And he's not only going to judge the Philistines, he's going to judge his people for violating his holiness. In 13 through 15, it says, now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping the wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted their eyes and they saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And then the ark came to the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. And a large stone was there. And they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows, which is interesting. You usually would only offer male cows, never female. But they offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took the ark down to the Lord, or of the Lord, and the chest that was in it, in which were the articles of gold, and they put them on the large stone. And then the men of Beth Shemesh offered a burnt offering and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. So 7 months, the ark of the covenant is finally returned, and it goes to Beth Shemesh, and it's during their wheat harvest here. And it says, so when the five lords of the Philistines, verse 16, had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. They got out of there. They said, it's finally over. And they said, these are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, and one for Ekron. And the golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and the country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel, on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stones remain to this day in the field of Joshua Beth Shemesh. And then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh, God did, because they had looked into the ark, and he struck 50,007 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. So what's going on here? Well, the ark didn't strike them down, the Lord did, first off. Some of this is written from the viewpoint of the Philistines, you'll see. Not really understanding, even in the, they'll use Elohim even, but they use it in the sense of many gods. They thought that Israel had many gods, which is pretty sad. It shows how pagan they were, that they didn't even recognize that they only had one God, because that was what made Israel different from every other nation on the earth, is that they were monotheistic and not polytheistic. It was completely different than the other nations at that time. And so the Lord was the one who struck them down. But 19, man, this is one of those verses where we've had some corruption in the text. And people are saying, oh, no, yes, rip out that page in your Bible. That's what I'm saying. No. You know, I heard a professor say one time that he said, never forget, guys, it's not that we have. He was a brilliant Hebrew professor. He said, never forget the problem when we are studying all the textual witnesses, right? Because we know English is not the language in which the Bible is written originally. Amen. The ones who said no were the Baptists. They think it was King James since the beginning of time. No, 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 no. It's not the problem in which we have, you know, 90% of the text or 95% of the text. We have 105%, okay? In the sense of we have to go through textual criticism and compare all the different textual witnesses. And even when you had something like Qumran, we call them the Dead Sea Scrolls, okay? When that was discovered, that predated all the textual witnesses that we have by 1,000 years and still proved to be accurate. Think about that. You see, only God can superintend a work like that. And we can have one that's here now. And so here the problem is that, well, what's going on? Well, the Hebrew says this, okay, because it's difficult. It says, God struck down 70 men, 50,000 men. That's what it says. But Beth Shemesh has never had a population in anywhere, any time near 50,000. It's always been just several thousand here. And so I believe, if any take it, hey, there's 70 men here. I don't know. But here, the consequence is clear. God struck down And let's just say it's 70 of them. But the point is, why? That's the question we need to be asking. Why did God strike down these men? I mean, the ark's back, right? Everything should be okay. It's not in the hands of the Philistines. Well, why did that happen? Well, the text is vague. And there's a lot of debate on that. But look at 20 through 21. We don't have a lot left, but let's ask the Lord on this. I want to know, don't you? Well, then you'll have to come next week. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before? Who is able to withstand this holy God, the holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us? And so they sent the messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjathaim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you. That's the good thing, good Christian thing to do, is pass the responsibility to another, right? You handle it. And if you get zapped, well, glad I asked you, right? No, listen, the point's clear here. In some way, it doesn't matter how, but in some way, these guys, the text is vague, and we'll keep it as such. They violated something. They violated the holiness of God. And we could spend 6 weeks just talking about that, especially as it relates in the Old Testament here. But there's a response here that I want us to really think about, and I pray that you think about this later and reread this text, because we have a response both here. We have the response of the Philistines and the Israelites, and I tell you, both of them were tragic. You look at the Philistines, and at the end there's a recognition that the God of Israel is real. Amen. I mean, they know it. They say, Yahweh is real. Not only that, he's not just real. They recognize that he's more powerful than their God. Their head God, okay? Their God that's the source of life, man. That's Dagon. He's more powerful. They admit that. And then at the end, they watch that ark being taken away. They wanted to see it cross that border, get out of our land. I don't want to ever see it again. And I say, my God, I mean, is that not just tragic? I mean, because that's what verse 12 says. I mean, they followed the cows carrying the ark. And as soon as it crossed over, they said, okay, that's it. And I say, how many Christians do that? You know, we read this and we think, man, these guys are morons. They're such fools. I mean, look at the gods. I mean, they're making tumors and they're making mice, and maybe they have hemorrhoids. We don't even know what's going on, but it's bad, okay? And somebody just spit out their water over there. You know, so I didn't think we were going to talk about this at church. Well, it's in God's word. I can't do anything about that, sir. Hey, listen. Think about this. How easy is it for you and I to sin, knowing God, knowing his grace, knowing his mercy, and then respond only, not to his word and not to him and not his heavy hand, but we only respond to the pain. We don't respond to the truth of the situation, which is, hey, I violated God's word. I crossed in a line I shouldn't. This is a violation of his holiness. There's a problem here, you see, because that's not what normally happens. We don't do that. We don't repent. And listen, people today, and especially David, people then too, they want to be alleviated from their fears. Those doubts, that panic that's in their hearts, and I see that here. That's what they want. Alleviate my fears, but by all means, I don't want a desire for God's wisdom. I don't want to be accountable to anyone for my life. I want to live by my own set of rules, and that's not how it works, is it? And I see, my God, God was reaching out to these pagan Philistines, and you know what? He's still reaching out to the lost today. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2:13. It says, but now is Jesus Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near, how? By the blood of Christ. You see, by his work in our lives. And seeing God's reaching out now, not just to the lost, he's reaching out to those who are his children that have drifted away. He said, how much longer? How much longer until you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, right? Like the prodigal son. Coming to his senses. I remember an argument one time in a debate. The guy said, well, no, the only reason that happened is because there was a famine in the land and he couldn't have bought food if he wanted to. Well, that's the whole point. You see, money doesn't buy food if there's a famine. So it doesn't matter. You're not going to fall back on money. And if you don't have it, it doesn't matter, because guess what? When there's no food, there's no food. You can't buy something that's not there. There was a famine in the land. He didn't leave because he ran out of money. He left because he came to his senses and said, you know what? I've crossed the line here. And we do too. We have to say, I've violated the holiness of God. My God, we make up the temple of the Holy Spirit, but we are so indifferent at times in how we walk each day in our lives. And I mean, too many, I think, believers today, they prove daily, and we do this too, they prove daily that they don't know the Lord, or at least as they should, because there's no fear of God in their lives. There's no fear. It's like, you know, God really doesn't care if I don't serve or if I don't do it. It's like we kind of feel like we can get this fire insurance and then just kind of gallivant through life. But I don't see a Christian life like that ever in God's Word. I see one in which they let go and let God. I see one in which they just say, you know what? I know I can't do anything without you. Just what I mean, like in Isaiah chapter 6, what he was called, I mean, saying, oh, I mean, sitting there in the throne room, seeing those cherubim saying, holy, holy, holy. I mean, think about that. And in that instant, realizing, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And at that moment, recognizing you're standing before an almighty God, changes life forever, you see. And that's when he was able to say, oh, I'm here. Why? Because he knew what he was called to do, he couldn't do. How often God tells us to do something and we put the burden on, well, I don't know how I'm going to do that. He's going to do it through you, loved one. We're going to be obedient to him. I wouldn't get up here if I didn't think he wasn't going to do it. And oftentimes I don't want to get up here even when I know he's going to do it. I said, why me, Lord? You know, I got that spirit of Jonah. Just let them all go to hell. You don't let me out of here. No. You know, I'm joking. Listen, how often, though, don't we prove, hey, we don't know God as we should because we're not showing him the reverence as we should. There's no fear. There's no holy fear in our lives. Listen, the primary focus, look at 6:19. This is the primary focus in this in chapter, is verse 19. Then he struck the men at Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark. Now, some believe they're saying, well, no, he looked at the ark. Huge debate on that. I don't care. Let's keep going. He struck 50,000, or we believe 70 men, okay, of the people. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Now, if you read the Septuagint, or we say the LXX, it adds something in verse 19. And I think it's very interesting to the point here because it adds that not only that Yahweh's holiness was violated, but the way in which they violated was because of the men's indifference. Because of the men's indifference. Okay, now look in 4:3. Let's see what it says here. Now this gets even better. Let's look back. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. You see the point? There's a problem here. It's 7 months later, we still have the same issue. The elders of Israel, you see, they're indifferent. That's the sin. The sin here that we see in these people, it's indifference. It's the same thing that's in verse 19 in the Septuagint. Listen, sometimes a believer's greatest sins are passive. It's indifference. It's apathy. So if we say, let's follow the translation in verse 19 from the LXX, which is a wonderful textual witness, it says the men at Beth Shemesh died because of sacrilege. That's how it ends. That's powerful. I mean, God struck them dead. He didn't forget. They didn't follow God's instructions regarding the ark. Tonight, go home. Read Numbers 4, I believe the first 20 verses. Yeah, Numbers 4, 1 through 20. Read that tonight and you will see that God set out exactly how the ark was supposed to be handled, even who was supposed to handle it, the covering, it was the Kohathites. Everything was laid out specifically. And I say, well, why? Because it was an act of his mercy. He didn't want them to die. That's why he couldn't compromise his holiness. There were certain things that they couldn't do. So there was a special people that he appointed there. And I look at that and I think of how they failed to just acknowledge the instructions of the Lord there. And it made me think of how God, I mean, Jesus, the God-man came and how he responded within his 33 years, especially in his ministry. His humility, his meekness, I mean, how he led, the example of which he followed. Also, his righteous anger. He wouldn't tolerate things in which holiness was violated. But in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, Paul tells it. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It says, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Oftentimes we think we should be equal with God, though, don't we? Don't we say that to ourselves, in a sense, every time we violate his word? My will's above yours, right? I mean, we do it every day. Listen. But God, listen, when Jesus came, he said, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself in being obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I mean, you think of that. After all of the humiliation, it was followed by glory. Is ours any different when we follow the Lord? Amen. You know, Father, we just thank you for who you are. And Lord, we corporately ask for you to forgive us for that indifference that can enter our hearts. Lord, forgive us for complaining about everything that's going on in the world instead of looking to you in the midst of it and saying, God, I thank you that you have a plan, and that what the world means for evil and what the devil means for evil, you can turn into good. You can do anything. You exist outside of time, outside of creation. You are limited by nothing. And how ready are you for your people to come back and repent? How you receive us and you restore us. You are the one who cleans us up. Lord, just as David said in Psalm 37, listen, sin made his bones grow old inside him. His vitality was zapped from him. But when he came to you, he found forgiveness. He found restoration. He found a restoring of peace, even though he paid the consequences of his sin. Lord, he gloried in you. He looked to you. We thank you that that's the God that you are. You are a God who restores, and that we as your people can judge ourselves according to your word, that we might not be judged. Let that revival that we pray for begin to start in this church that is brought in from the people, our members, our family here, brought in from the homes, because the hearts of the families are turning back to God in a new way. I thank you that indifference and apathy, procrastination, living in defeat, being grounded and stagnant because of the past, is being uprooted and destroyed as you bring a newness and a renewal in the hearts and the minds of your people that is even falling upon this chapel right now. I thank you that that's the God that you are, that you seek just for us to humbly repent, to seek your face, and to open our hearts once again to you, that you may reign supreme in our lives once again. And that the things that we have labeled as priorities are now being changed and labeled as foolishness. For from you and through you, every one of our needs is provided for. You are the one who sustains us. You are the one who leads us. And Lord, you are also the one that gives us your wisdom. May we never be indifferent about that, about truly reverencing you. Truly thinking, is what I am doing pleasing to God? And according to his word, that we may know you and walk in that godly fear, bringing glory not ever to ourselves, but to you, and pointing all the loss of so many that need to hear the hope of Jesus Christ. For you are the only hope that is found in this world. God, I thank you. You are not indifferent about our indifference, because you love us and you have not given up on your people. And I just thank you for that healing now. Nothing better than when you touch and restore. I thank you for that. I thank you for the families that were even touched online, and that today is a new day. And that tenacity, that godly fire, that boldness, as we fan that flame of the Holy Spirit, would ignite us once again to live according to your word, not walking about our feelings or sight or what we see online or what AI tells us, but Lord, walking in faith in you, the one true living God, the Lord of hosts. We thank you, we praise you, in the mighty name of Christ Jesus we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening? Don't you love the Lord? Yes. Praise God.